The bright shining. Brother Owen.
Hey, George. Won't it be beautiful when all creation is singing praises to the King? And even the trees will be clapping their hands. We would like to consider this afternoon a little bit about the Epiphania of our Lord. In the panel discussion on Thessalonians, we discussed a little bit about the overview of the two books, the two epistles that Paul wrote. But I think it's interesting also to note that here was the youngest church, and Paul gave to them the clues that not only they, but we would have here in understanding the Lord's return. And understanding that the Lord's return would be composed of two parts, the Epiphania and the Apocalypsis. And that the Epiphania would be its revealment first to the church, and the Apocalypsis would be eventually the uncovering of this fact to all of humanity. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 and 5, Paul states to these brethren that the day of the Lord comes as a thief. This seems to be an underlying principle concerning our Lord's return, that it would be thief-like, and therefore it would not be recognized by all. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't necessarily initially be recognized even by his followers. And some of his followers would even scoff at it. In 2 Peter 3, 3, and 4, as we had in one of the questions on the panel last night, referring to the scoffers. In the last days, there shall be scoffers saying, where is the sign, or where are the signs of his promise, or of his presence? In that context, Peter's not talking about unbelievers, he's talking about believers. And this very fact of that there would be scoffers is one of the evidences to the believer that he is present. I think also, as long as the mystery that has been hidden from ages and generations, but was made manifest to the saints, as long as that mystery is still a mystery, and as long as what is associated with that mystery is still a mystery, that is, the mystical body of Christ, the sharing in the sin offering, the sharing of sacrificing with our Lord, following his footsteps, taking up our cross and following him even unto death, that mystery of selecting the church through adversity and suffering, as long as that remains a mystery, then we can rest assured in our minds that the world, we wouldn't expect the world then to have the presence unfold to them as to the reality of what it is. I think that the veil will remain on their minds until the church is complete, until the Lord can open things up for them through the Spirit. In the same way with the Jews, blindness in part happened to Israel until the full number of the Gentiles be come in. And I think until the full number of the Gentiles, the mystical body is complete, then we can't expect the Jews to recognize the Lord's presence or realize that his hand is in their affairs and returning them to their homeland, or to recognize the new covenant. Now the presence, parousia, of our Lord, as we believe, began in 1874, and we understand the parousia, the second advent of our Lord, to be like the rising of the sun. Matthew 24:27, as the bright shining comes out of the east and shines into the west, so shall the parousia of the Son of Man be. And as we mentioned, the parousia has two parts or two phases. And Paul elaborates on this in his epistles to the Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, he states that the man of sin would be destroyed in the epiphania of the parousia. And this bright shining is the epiphania. And we understand this to be that period of which the church understands his return. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And when that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the epiphania of his parousia. This is a clue to us that the return of the Lord has different phases, because now he's identifying one phase of the presence. That's the epiphania, or the bright shining. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1:7, wrong reference. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And 8. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word revealed in verse 7 is apocalypsis. Now, Paul is identifying this apocalypsis, or this uncovering of the Lord's return to the world, with the world, through fire and through the fire of trouble. So now, Paul essentially has identified that there will be different phases of our Lord's presence, so to speak. And we would understand that the epiphania period would belong primarily to that period which, immediately following our Lord's return, where the signs of his presence become understood by his followers. Now, I realize that the church's understanding of the presence is almost simultaneous as far as understanding the three phases. In part by the explanation of Paul. But we understand, of course, that the apocalypsis, when we came to an understanding of the doctrine of the presence, we began to understand the epiphania and the apocalypsis and so on. It becomes the three parts of it we understand almost simultaneously. However, the revealing, the bright shining, continues through that period between the time of his return and the time that's uncovered to the world. That bright shining, that brightness continues to increase to the church. And for example, there's some prophecies today, I think, that we understand better than what Brother Russell understood them, because we see them happening. We see the fulfillment of them. So we see more of the intricacies and the details. He understood them from afar off as future. We understand them now. In 2 Timothy 4:1, there Paul states, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, that's the way the King James reads on it. A better rendering of that would be, he shall judge the living and the dead at his epiphania and his kingdom. So now this begins to tell us, this tells us that the living are going to be judged during the epiphania. Judgment will begin at the house of God. The church is alive. Their judgment begins at the house of God when the Lord returns. He came to his temple. Remember Revelation 11:1. Measure the temple. Leave out the court. Why leave out the court? Because that judgment will take place later under the apocalypsis. I think the living here also refer to the evil angels. Matter of fact, I would go one step further and add some chronology to this and say that this is the counterpart of Revelation 9. It's six, where the Nephilim, they were judged 120 years. They were given 120 years of judgment. And so the 120 years of judgment would have its counterpart beginning with 1874 on the evil angels. They'll judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He judges the dead in the kingdom, the mediatorial phase. The dead referring to the rest of humanity. In reprint 2979, the pastor reads this way. The bright shining of the present one is due to begin shortly after the parousia begins. And again, as at the first advent, it will be true that the light shineth in darkness and the darkness comprehends it not. Darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. The revealing of the Lord's presence begins with the faithful of the church and speedily and gradually extends to the world in general. However, that does not mean the world is not involved. Because the judgment of the institutions are taking place. The judgments are coming. The Lord, in his process of setting up the kingdom, of necessity, must gradually rid the earth of the old order. And so this is described in Psalm 97. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are around him. That is, clouds of trouble. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne, and fire or destruction goes before him and burneth up his enemies round about him. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. Yes, the bright shining is there. The earth sees it, and they tremble at it. They don't know what's behind it. This week, I was in a man's office, and he's concerned about existing conditions. And voluntarily, he said, you know, I can't give the old order over 10 more years. But this is a process we know. It's a gradual process. In the second psalm, yet I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This is all a part of the bright shining also. The difference is we understand why. Second Peter 1:19. No, it's like the day star that arises in our hearts. We see the work of the Lord. First Thessalonians 5:3 and 4. Remember how Paul describes it to them. This is like a travail upon a woman with child. When the president was shot, someone ran into my lab, a woman that we work with, and called me to the radio. And she said, you know, I can't stand another assassination. I'm not emotionally prepared to handle another assassination. And so we discussed it for a while. And we explained some of the promises of the kingdom and what's happening. And then we left. And later on, she came and she said, you know, it must be wonderful to understand what's happening, to know why it's happening. And I said, well, it is. And it has to happen. It's like travail on a woman. The pains are terrible, but we're going to have a beautiful baby later on. The kingdom will really be beautiful for them, won't it? In Luke 17:26-30, our Lord explains how man would be ignorant of the impending crisis. As we mentioned, the bright shining affects the world in a different manner than it affects us. It increases the desire for justice. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the chief messenger and the trump of God. The bright shining reveals the unrighteousness and the injustice in the earth. And people awaken to this. And there are stalwarts in society, like Ralph Nader, who are pointing out their justices that they can claim. They're fanning the flame. And of course, there are wars fought for liberty and justice and nationalism and away with colonialism. The world is awakening. That's the effects of the bright shining. They realize that this earth belongs to man, and they want their share of it. And I say, more power to them. This bright shining exposes the corruption in the institutions, social, political, and financial. It quickens the selfish propensities of these people. It produces discontent. And it produces trouble. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. And that's what's been in process. Again, in the Epiphania. The Epiphania brings the increase of knowledge described by Daniel 12. It increases transportation, communication, advances in science, art, mechanics, you name it. It's just opening up, isn't it? And at an accelerated rate all the time. This is the Epiphania. Discontent with luxury, with affluency. To me, it's beautiful. We won't take time to go into it, but it's just beautiful. The way the Lord arranged this throughout the age. The way he began to bring man's mind into focus through the Renaissance and the Reformation and the time of the end, the day of preparation, the time of the end, and finally brought them up, prepared them for the presence of the Lord. The evolution of thought in secular thinking and religious thinking came into focus about the time of our Lord's return. And simultaneously, or concomitantly, he was preparing this land, for disseminating the harvest truth when the time was due, when man's minds would be ready, when the Epiphania would unfold. The Epiphania, of course, has produced millionaires and paupers, giant corporations which enslave humanity. And they're waking up to this slavery. And they will cast these bonds off of them, as well as the rest of them. It's the judgment of the institutions, Zephaniah 3, 8, and 9. How much time do I have? Is it 1/4 hour? Oh, boy. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, 25, and 6. Isaiah 24, 20. The earth is reeling to and fro like a drunkard. And how true it is, isn't it? As the Epiphania increases, as the bright shining and the intensity of the sun increases, the troubles increase, the birth pangs come closer together, and they not only affect the world,
but they also affect the church.
And as we look at the experiences of the church overall, we see that the church, the feet members, are suffering more physical discomfort and suffering than they have in the past during the harvest. And I would expect this to increase. We have the Lord's providence, but we also are going to need to be associated with some of these experiences if we're going to learn and be a sympathetic high priest. But we not only have the suffering, we also have the comfort of knowing this. And Paul admonishes the brethren in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another with these words. This very fact. Now, Paul was at the opposite end of the age, and he was telling the brethren then to comfort one another with these words. But we can look back on that. We're in the realism that the Lord is here. He's doing it right before our very eyes. And this is the way we comfort one another, by drawing each other's focus into the promises and into the this realization. In Acts, the 18th chapter, and time doesn't permit to go into it, but there's a point here about comforting. I think in order to comfort someone else, it's necessary to suffer a little bit yourself. Then you know how to comfort them. And I think that's what the Lord does with us. He gives us these adverse experiences to help us so that we can comfort the brethren. I was intrigued by Paul's conduct after he was released from prison, when he and Silas were released from prison. And it's recorded in the 18th chapter of Acts. Now, after they were released, it's in the 16th chapter of Acts. Verse 40. As soon as they were released from prison, they went to the brethren. And the 40th verse states how they went to the brethren, the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them. Well, imagine, here's Paul and Silas getting out of prison.
No.
All that discomfort they had. And now they're going over to meet the brethren, and they're going to comfort the brethren. That's the attitude in comfort, not self-pity for what you're suffering. But these experiences should help you learn to appreciate how to comfort the brethren. So they comforted the brethren, and then they departed. Where did they go? They went up to Thessalonica. What happened in Thessalonica? Same thing. They suffered persecution there, and then they went to Berea and suffered persecution. But because of that, Paul knew how to comfort the brethren. And then when he writes back to these brethren at Thessalonica, when he's comforting them, he's referring to the fact that I can appreciate the experiences you're going through. I know the suffering you're going through. But what does he comfort them with? He didn't say, you know, I really feel sorry for you, brethren. No. He told them about the Lord's presence. That's how he comforted. He drew their minds, you know, to the promises of God. I'm going to have to skip over
I would like to refer you, we won't have time to discuss it, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. And 2 Corinthians 7, 13. And Paul speaks how the brethren were comforting to him. And I think it's interesting to note in this framework that Paul, this is the only time in Paul's life that you can ever trace that he had any fears. When he went down to Corinth, after he left Berea and went down to Athens and then finally to Corinth, that was the only place Paul ever had any fear. And the Lord spoke to him and comforted him and reassured him not to be overwhelmed by his adversity from the Jews there. But the point, reason I bring this point out, brethren, is that I think we not only have a responsibility to comfort each other, but I think that we can be Barnabases to the world also. We know why things are happening. The Lord just didn't give us the truth for ourselves. I think that this is illustrated very well in the selection of Gideon's band. It's recorded in the 7th chapter of Judges. And you remember in the final selection, he differentiated between those who sat down and enjoyed the water and those who lapped it and maintained their preparedness to fight. I see in the truth movement today isolationism and brethren who want to sit down and enjoy the water and not share it with others. I think that the truth has been given to us to share with our brethren and to share with others. And we can be Barnabases. We can be sons of comfort to the world also. And more and more and more as the day draws on. The whole creation is groaning and travailing. So let's not put our light under a bushel. Let's let it shine. Let's explain to the people the answers and comfort them with the kingdom message and comfort one another. And through that, we will be comforted also. And Paul states also, he admonishes us in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, don't become weary in well-doing. In that framework, he's speaking about the disorderliness in the church, and he's saying, don't become weary about it. And I think we could fit that into our own situation today. Don't become weary about the problems in the church. And don't become weary of what we see transpiring in the world. We should rejoice. Rejoice in hope and comfort one another, realizing that this bright shining will continue and someday will fill the whole earth and dispel the noxious vapors of sin and prejudice. And all mankind will walk up the highway of holiness and share the light of the true sun, S-O-N. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Owen, for the beautiful message tracing the stately steppings of our Lord. Indeed, we have the joy and the privilege of sharing the knowledge of others, that they might know some of the reasons why the things that are happening as they are. And as the spasms come, that we could realize that the birth that will follow will be a glorious, glorious birth of the kingdom in all its fullness.